First John chapter number 3, if you read with me, verse number 16, 1 John 3, verse number 16, we'll read verse 16, 17, and 18, and have a word of prayer. It says in verse number 16 of 1 John chapter 3, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your love, and I thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us today. And Lord, I just pray that, Lord, you just bless your word, the reading of your word, the preaching of your word. I pray that, Father, Lord, we'd be, Lord, have a sensitive ear to the Holy Spirit this morning. I pray that you'd speak to us as only you can. And God, help us as we need your help. We need your strength. We need your teaching. And Father, I just pray that, Lord, now you just, again, put a hedge about this place. And Lord, I know the devil would love to, Lord, turn us away from the Word of God. And I pray that, Lord, you'd just have the preeminence now in everything. And Lord, I love you. And in Christ's name we pray, amen. In Jude, you don't have to turn there, but in Jude, verse number 22, the Bible says, "And have some have compassion, making a difference." In 1 Peter chapter 3, and verse number 8, Peter says, "Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." In Luke chapter 15, the familiar passage of the prodigal son, "And when the prodigal son was coming back home, the Bible says that the father saw him a great way off and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." In Luke chapter number 10, there is what we have called the Good Samaritan, who's walking down the road and sees this man who's been beaten up, bruised, and abused. And while priests and Levites walked past and did nothing, the Bible says this Samaritan stopped, and the Bible says, had compassion on him, and wrapped his wounds, and put him upon his burden, and paid for his end stay there. In Luke chapter number 7, and in many other places, the Bible refers to Jesus having compassion. In Luke 7, the Lord saw a widow, and her only son had died, and they were walking in the funeral procession. The Bible says, when the Lord saw this widow, he had compassion on her and said, "Weep not," and her son was risen again. The Lord looked over great multitudes of people. The Bible says he saw them as sheep having no shepherd. The Bible says he saw them and had compassion upon them. He had several thousand people following him, listening to his teaching, and they were all very hungry and had not eaten. And the Bible says the Lord had compassion on the multitude and had them sit down and fed them. The Lord met a leper, and the one who no one would ever be around, and who's unclean. The Bible says the Lord saw this leper and had compassion on him and touched the leper. That's just a little bit of what the Lord did with compassion. In Psalm, multiple places, but one of which is Psalm 78, the Bible says that our God is a God that is full of compassion. I want to speak to you this morning about having bowels of compassion. You see in our text in verse number 17, "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" That word bowels of compassion refers to having a heart, having an inward desire to help. There's the difference between sympathy and compassion. Sympathy is feeling sorry for someone. My daughter Hope is watching right now. She's down with the Napiers right now, so I'll wave at her real quick. But she can't stand watching those puppy commercials. Y'all know what I'm talking about? The dogs at her. She always says, "Dad, turn it." She can't, because she has a whole lot of sympathy for those little doggies. Right? Her daddy won't let her have compassion though. Because sympathy says, "I feel sorry." Compassion says, "I feel sorry, and I'm going to do something about it. I have other things to spend our money on. We're not going to do that, right?" But compassion is seeing a need and doing something about it. Sympathy is seeing a need and feeling sorry for them. And our God is a God of compassion. In other words, he doesn't just see our needs. He sees it and is moved in his heart, and he does something for us. That's why over and over and over again, the Bible says the Lord saw these people and had compassion on them. And we should have bowels of compassion, the Bible says. In other words, our inside, our spirit, our soul is full of compassion for people, for other people. So I want to think and look just in these three verses of what he's talking about when he mentions these bowels of compassion. Just three simple thoughts, all right? First of all, number one, in verse number 16, I think we have a picture of compassion. A picture of compassion. Before he instructs us to have compassion, he gives us this beautiful picture of what true compassion is. Verse number 16, hereby perceive we the love of God. In other words, this is something you can see, you can touch, you can know because it happened, you can talk about it, it's an historical fact, let's look at it. We can perceive the love of God because he laid down his life for us. So we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fact that he came and he laid down his life for us, we can see what compassion truly is. So let's talk about that. What did he do? Well, I think I wrote down these things. Number one, he saw our situation. Every time there's compassion in the Bible, it's because someone saw something that moved their heart. The Old Testament says, mine eye hath affected my heart. Every time when the Lord walked by this widow who her husband had died before and her only son is dead and they're walking in this procession, as Jesus passed by and he saw her and he saw her grief and he saw what was going on, the Bible said he had compassion on her. And he walked up and said, lady, weep not. And then he turned towards the ones that were carrying that casket there, and he stopped and he touched and spoke to that child, and that child rose back from the grave. Jesus saw and hurt and did something about it. That is compassion. And so here, the ultimate example of compassion is the fact that Jesus laid down his life for us. But it starts with this. He saw our situation. What is our situation? Situation, quite simply, is this: we're sinners condemned to die. Every one of us, you know, you say, well, I've heard this before. I know. And we need to hear it again, because you say, well, I'm saved. What's the point? There may be someone here who's not saved, and may today be the day of their salvation. Or there may be someone that we'll meet this week. And listen, if we don't stop and remember the compassion that Jesus and God had for us, we lose our compassion for lost souls. You say, well, I haven't lost my compassion. Then how many did we tell about Jesus this week? How many tracts did we pass out this week? Last week, I think it was 17. Was that about 26? So we had, this group had compassion to pass out 26. And again, I'm not trying to, you know, guilt us in anything. I want to be honest with myself. I think you should be honest with yourself. Right? How much compassion do we have? And if our compassion's not within us, if we don't have bowels of compassion towards lost souls, then we need to stop today and remember how God had compassion on us. Because that's the point of verse number 16. I lost your amens, all right? All right, that's the point of verse number 16. When we look back at how the Lord had compassion for us, what does it say? And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. When we realize what God did for us, we should put ourselves aside and try to reach other people too. So he saw our situation. What did he see? That we are sinners and that we're lost and we're condemned and we're on our way to a devil's hell. We're all born with that sinful nature. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is what? There is none righteous, no, not one. We were, those that have not believed, John chapter 3 says, are already under condemnation. If you're lost today, you're living under condemnation. If you're saved today, Romans 8, verse number 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. When we got saved, the condemnation was removed because he had compassion on us. We are going to pass a whole lot of people this week that we need to have compassion on, because God loves them just as much as he loves us. He saw our situation. Aren't you glad God saw your situation? My favorite chapter personally in the Bible is Psalm 40. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. I am thankful that God knew where I was, and he reached down one day and he took me up out of that and set me upon a rock. I'm thankful that God had compassion on me. There are some in this auditorium you raised in church, and you were just as much a sinner, and you got saved because God had compassion on you. There are some who were trapped in drugs and alcohol or immoral lives, and praise the Lord, God had compassion on you, and you turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he forgave you, and you are saved. Praise God for that. He saw our situation. He knew that we were sinners. He saw our situation, and then I wrote this down, he sent his only son. You see, God just didn't see. There wasn't a God in heaven that said, boy, look, they're in a mess. They're all sinners. They're condemned to die. He didn't just have sympathy for us. He had compassion. He did something about it. He sent, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God saw our situation, and then he sent his only son. Aren't you thankful for Jesus today? Friend, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to know that you and me are just alike. We were born sinners in this world. Our sin condemns us. You see, in order to go to heaven, you have to have righteousness and be perfectly righteous. I'm not, you're not, and in our own, we can't be. The Bible says, he who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He took all of our sin upon himself so that he could take his righteousness and place it on our account. And the moment that you get saved, a miracle happens. The moment that you trust in Jesus Christ, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The moment that I believe and receive Jesus Christ, God does a work in my life. He gives me, he makes me one of his children. He makes me one of his own. And the righteousness upon Jesus is placed upon my account. I am made righteous. What a miracle that is. Because I know what a mess I am. What a miracle it is, because you know what a mess you are. But the moment that you got saved, Jesus made you righteous, all because he saw your situation and he sent his only son, who is the only one that has ever walked upon the face of this earth that could die for our sins. He is God. He's perfect. He's righteous. He's holy. He saw our situation. He sent his only son. But we got to talk about what a son did. There was the sacrifice of the Savior. Jesus didn't just come to this earth. He came to die. Because again, the wages of our sin is what? And Jesus paid for our sins. The sins of the whole world. I could take the next 10 hours and talk about what all Christ went through, and I still would not be able to realistically touch it. Right. When Jesus came to this earth, by the way, this wasn't a surprise to him. Matter of fact, before the foundation of the world, he knew he would suffer. We just got down on Sunday nights looking at Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham was told to take Isaac, his only son, and lay him upon the altar there and to take that knife and to sacrifice his only son, which would have been a picture. And of course, God stopped him from doing that, but it was a picture of what God the Father would one day allow his son to do. And I believe right there in the same location, right. On Mount Moriah. When God, we said this a few weeks ago, when God created, and God, by the way, God created this entire world. Right. In 6 days, he created all things. But God formed that hill. Right. And when he formed that hill, he knew that was where his son would die. When a seed entered the soil and began to sprout and a tree began to grow, God knew that would be the tree that a cross would be made out of. It was a bush with thickets and thorns that was growing. The people probably walked by, didn't think a thing about unless they got stuck with it. But that thorn bush caught the attention of God in heaven, because those thorns would be used to make a crown, press into his son's head. A man that worked with leather one day put together a whip with 9 tails, probably hired by some Roman to put it together, but God in heaven knew that that would be used to literally tear his son's body. A little baby was born one day. Some proud mom held that baby. And that baby probably at one point began its motor skills, made a fist. And everybody probably oohed and aahed and was glad for the health of that baby, but that fist would one day strike the face of our Savior. And God knew. And God had compassion. You see, our Savior didn't just come to this world. He sacrificed himself for our sins. He knew what was coming when he prayed in the garden. The prophet had prophesied. You read Psalm chapter 22, which prophesied that one day the Son of God, that every joint in his body would be torn, that his very bones would be pierced through his flesh and looking upon himself. Jesus knew when he was heading to the cross that was what was coming. And he still made that sacrifice because he had compassion on us. He loved us. He died for our sins. You see the picture of compassion that he saw our situation. He sent his only son. He sat the sacrifice of the Savior, and praise God, which led to the salvation of the sinner. Amen. I'm saved today because of what Jesus did for me. Right. And let me finish that story. He bowed his head upon the cross, and the last thing he said is, "It is finished." It was not his life that was finished, because in 3 days, he rose again.
Right.
What was finished? All that needed to be done so that we could be saved and go to heaven was finished. When Jesus looked at his disciples and said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But he's telling them not to be troubled because he just told them he's going to the cross and that he would die. And he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And it makes a good song, but it's just not biblical. He's not been working on mansions for 2,000 years. They were already there when he spoke the words in John 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. So then what was he going to prepare? It was done when he said it's finished. When he bowed his head upon that cross and gave his life and shed his blood, he would arise and he would, I believe, take his blood. I believe he descended. The Bible says he descended into hell. And I believe it's referring to paradise. He led all those captivity captive. You see, everyone that had died before the cross, I'm getting into a little theology here. Give me a second, all right? Everyone that died before the cross of Calvary went to paradise. Abraham's bosom. It's referred to over and over again in the Word of God. But then when he died, he went and he descended into hell. And he took all of those who were there, all those who had died before the cross, even that thief that was on the cross. Jesus said, "This day thou shalt be with me," where? In paradise. He went to paradise, and the Bible says he led captivity captive. All those who were there, he ascended, and I believe he stopped even on his way up because he looked at Mary who was there in the garden, and he said, "Touch me not, for I've not yet," what? Ascended. And I believe then he went to heaven. He presented again the blood that he had shed before a holy God, which Hebrews says the blood still speaks on our behalf. We can go to heaven because he shed his blood. I believe all those who are in captivity got to go to heaven that day. Now it was prepared. Praise the Lord for that. And all those, the Bible now says, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. We can go to heaven now because the way has been prepared. Because he had compassion, souls can be saved. He arose 3 days after that death because death did not win, God won. So you and I can be saved. This is the picture of compassion. If you're not saved today, I'd beg you. Do what I did when I was 14. Do what others did at whatever age it was. But would you come to the Lord Jesus Christ today and say, "God, I am a sinner, but I believe that Christ died for my sins. And I am so sorry. My sins. But I believe in Jesus. Would you save my soul?" And the Bible says the heart believeth unto righteousness. The mouth confesses salvation. You and I believe, and the Lord will make us righteous, and if you're saved, you won't have a problem sharing with other people. Be saved today. This is the picture of compassion. And at the end of verse number 16, when we think about this, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, he's going to get interesting here. He's going to encourage us to have compassion. And while I say, and absolutely true, that we need to have compassion on the lost just as Jesus did, John's focus here is that when we remind ourselves of what Jesus did for us, we should have compassion amongst each other, our brethren, the saved. Can I encourage you in these last few minutes of this sermon to have a bowels of compassion to each other? You see the picture of compassion, but in verse number 17, the practice of compassion. The practice of compassion. How do I show compassion now? How can I do this? Okay, I see that God laid down his life for us, so I need to lay down my life for each other. I need to live to show love to people. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one towards another. A lost world, Jesus said, this is God's opinion, so that's the only one that matters. But this is what a lost world will take notice of the love of God. This is how the lost world is going to know what a disciple of God is. I'm all for our standards. I'm all for holiness. I'm all for living a godly life. And the Bible teaches those things. But you ought to do those things because you love God. Not because you're trying to earn any love. You just want to please him because you love him so much. But it's not those things that's really going to convince people. Matter of fact, they'll probably roll their eyes at a lot of those things. But the one thing that Jesus said that the whole world will know that you're my disciples is how we love each other. Amen. It's not just feeling sorry for each other. It's not just saying, "Boy, I hurt for them." And we should. We should hurt when our brothers and sisters hurt. We should hurt with them, absolutely. But compassion's not just hurting. Compassion's doing. So how do we practice compassion? Look at the verse in verse number 17. I wrote down four words. Number one, there has to be a recognition. A recognition. Remember, Jesus, he saw our situation. God saw our situation. Well, there must be a recognition. Look at verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good and what? seeth his brother have need. There has to be a recognition. Did you know, according to the Word of God, not just here, but in many other places, it is God's will that some be poor. It's God's will that some be poorer than others. Jesus said these words, "The poor you will always have with you." That's what he said. In this utopia world that people think will exist one day, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, there will always be those who are more wealthy and those who are more poor. I'm going to pause here and say, you say, "Well, I'm poor. God wanted me to be poor." If you're being foolish, that's not God, that's you. Amen, preacher. Right? I mean, that's you. So I just don't want to work. God wants me poor. Nope. God said you need to work. You got an able body? Provide. All right? Don't take this the wrong way when I preach this. But the fact is this, that there's going to be people around us, and in a church our size, there's going to be some who have more and some who have less. Which one are right with God? Both are perfectly right as long as you're doing what's right. It's just, it's God's will. And that's what he says here, "But whoso hath this world's good," some people are going to have a surplus. And some people are going to have needs. And that may fluctuate in our life. There have been times in my life when I have been in a position to help a brother out. Just a simple illustration. Brother Sims down there at Hope, when he got right with the Lord, got in there, started helping Brother Slee, wanted to pick up people for church, and he was running his old truck when Brother Slee found him, he was living in that truck. And then he got right with God, changed his whole character, got an apartment, then he started picking up people, bringing them to church in that work truck, and it died. And Stacy and I had a white minivan. God said, "Give it to him." And we gave it to him. And I'm not saying that for any pat on the back. I had something, and God said, "Give it," and we did. And I thought that thing might run 6 months, 8 months, because we were just like, it seemed like every other week we're having to fix something. But when I gave it to him, I said, "Everything works." That thing ran for 3 years. And he didn't do anything to it. I guarantee if I would have kept it, it would have been broke down forever in 3 months. But there's been other times on the other side of that, when I've had a need and someone has been a huge blessing to us. See, there's going to be times that you have a need. There's going to be times when you have a surplus. And I don't know if you've thought about it, but the Bible says in this verse, "Whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth his bowels of compassion, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" What is God doing? When God allows these situations in our life, in our church, in our family, sometimes we go through hard times, and don't become that person that says, "Oh, I just won't let anyone help me." It might be that God is going to use a situation to bless a lot of people's lives and to show a lot of people the love of God. You say, "Well, God has blessed me, and God may be stirring my heart to do something for someone else." Then do it. Whatever God directs. But notice the brethren. Notice the family of God, all right? There's going to be times when we have needs. There's going to be times when we have wants. And wherever you find yourself on that, don't throw up your hands. Don't get mad at God because you don't have. And don't get upset at God because he asked you to give something. Just follow the direction of God and have compassion, because they're watching. And the love of God is seen. And he sees what we really are, if we're true disciples of God, by the love we have one towards another. Have compassion. There has to be a recognition. There has to be a realization. A realization. "But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need." There'll be a realization. And by that I mean this: God will speak to you and say, there's a need. There's a lot of needs in our church. I mean, if we all stood up today, probably every family could share a need. But how God works is this. I'll use Brother Wilder, him and his wife. They kind of match today. It's nice. Me and Brother Webster match today. It's kind of weird. He said, I'm going next door, all right, as soon as he saw that, all right? But let's say that Brother Wilder has a need, and I use him because that couple right there has a heart of compassion for people. So many times they go and they drop meals off and take people to appointments and thank you. They have compassion. So I use them. Maybe they're going through a hard time and no one knows, but Brother Sutherland, you know, just in a conversation, realizes they have a need. God may reveal that to him for this purpose, because he wants him to be a blessing to them. No one else may know about it. And it might be in a little while that Brother Sutherland, maybe there's, you know, his car broke down and he don't know how to fix it. Brother Habel hears about it and God says, do that for him. Maybe Brother Habel, and maybe Brother Habel knew about it and Brother Matt knew about it. You don't want Brother Matt working on your car. You, Brother Habel, can handle it. But then, Brother Habel, you know, he's has a need, and Brother Matt hears about it, and then God reveals that need to him. What's going on? God, he will show you. You will have a realization, as it says in verse number 17, that you see that your brother has a need. God will show you. He might not show the whole church. Or maybe the whole church knows, but for some reason God really taps on your heart. There'll be a recognition that where you are, am I in this time of surplus or am I in this time of need? And by the way, there is the gift, the spiritual gift of giving. Paul talked about it. God sometimes blesses people because they are givers. And he gives it to them because he knows they're not going to hoard it up, because there's going to be used of God to give. But there will be a recognition and there will be a realization. God will say, you do something about this. And then there's going to be a reaction. A reaction. The Bible says there, says, and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion. You'll do one of two things. You either have a heart of compassion, or I wrote down a heart of confinement. In other words, when God showed this to you, you'll either have a heart that will be moved with compassion and do as God has directed you, or you're going to say, I earned this stuff. This is mine. And I'm not telling you to give every time. You know, when we first started going down to Hope, there's always someone standing right there at the exit asking for some sort of donation. Most of the time, I did not give them money, because God told me not to. There was twice I gave them money. There are always different people standing there. So what'd they do with it? I have no idea, but I know God told me to. So what if they used it wrong? God told me to. I did what I was supposed to do. But I can tell you one thing we always did, because we were always in a hurry. We did bust and we hopped in the car and we ran down there. And we always ran through a drive-thru, grabbed something to eat, and I always bought an extra sandwich. I know they can't use that wrong. And I gave them one. So you were enabling them. God told me to do that, and I did it. And if I wouldn't have done it, it would have been sin. Because I know what God told me to do. God will tell you what to do. And you'll have a choice. You either will have a heart of compassion or you won't. Again, as we get more personal, I know we start, because we like our stuff, and there's nothing wrong with that, having stuff, as long as we remember to have a heart of compassion. It's a wonderful thing. So I see a recognition, a realization, a reaction, but one more thing in this verse, a revelation. A revelation. The Bible says if you say, I'm not giving, I know, God, you've blessed me, you've pointed out a need in my life, but I'm shutting up my bowels of compassion, here's the revelation. How dwelleth the love of God in you? That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? When God shows us and tells us to do something, and he's given us the means to do it, and we say no, then don't lie to yourself that God's love dwells in you. I'm not saying you're lost. That's not what this verse is saying. I'm just saying this. You've left your first love, as Revelation says. You've lost what real love is, God's love. You've forgotten that. How dwelleth the love of God in you? In other words, John says, don't lie to yourself. It's just an interesting passage of Scripture because we are always going to be confronted with needs within our brethren. And I'm not talking tithes. We're not talking about tithing right now. We're not talking about faith promise giving right now. I think there has a part in it. But what we're talking about is just a personal life that God will reveal needs. And when he does, you either have a heart of compassion or a heart of confinement. And how dwelleth the love of God? Isn't it a wonderful thing, though, when you think of the converse of that? If you are following the Lord in giving, you know what John's saying? God's love is flowing out of you. What a blessing that is. Isn't that what we should want in our life? The love of God. So you see a picture of compassion, the practice of compassion, and then in verse number 18, the point of compassion. The point of compassion, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You know what John said in that verse? That what I have just described, John said, is easy preaching, but hard living. It's something to easily talk about, but harder to do. In other words, it's easy in this room to say, yes, we need to love each other, but it's more difficult when God says, help that brother out, help that sister out. I am not in any way preaching this message either. I'm preaching, number one, because God laid it upon my heart. Number two, I preach it not to, you know, correct an issue, because one thing that I appreciate about our church is a heart of compassion. So many people have had needs, and time again. It really amazes me. And one time we just, Miss Lola sitting here, needed a need, and we collected an offering, overwhelmingly. There's been funerals, and we've helped our brothers and sisters, and needs, and propane, and when God tells us to, then we should follow the Lord. You see, John said, the point is this. It's going to show in our action and in our attitude how the love of Christ really dwells in us. Is it in deed and in truth? In other words, it's easy to sit here and say, I love the Lord. And I hope everyone in this auditorium loves the Lord. It's easy to say, I want God's love to be evident in my life. I hope everyone would say that. But that's word. Indeed and in truth, John says, is where it really shows. Will we do that? After the Lord gave me this message and I was ready, I met a missionary. This missionary's last name is Wyrick. And I say met, I learned of him. I did not personally meet him, but I heard him preach. And Brother Wyrick is a missionary to Myanmar. I don't know if I said that right. All right. He went there. He was there 2 years in Myanmar. And no one really gave him the time of day. 2 years. No one got saved. 2 years. 2 years, still him and his family meeting together. And he was pretty discouraged. And he gave his testimony. He said at about the 2 year mark, he closed the door and he got on his face and said, God, am I doing something wrong? God, I know you called me here. I know you wanted me to reach these people. God, what's wrong? He said that God really spoke to his heart there in Matthew. And the scripture came to his mind. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. And he said, I do. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And missionary Wyrick said, the Lord smote him with that verse. So he stood up from his room there where he was praying, looked out the window. And his neighbor next door to him, they live in a rough part. It's not a rich country. Had a big hole in his roof. And he said, if my roof had a hole in it, I'd go fix it. So he went over there and fixed that guy's roof. Next week, he heard the guy down the other side had a rat infestation. There were giant holes in the foundation of his house. He said, well, if that was my house, I'd try to get the rats out and I'd fill the holes. So he spent a week helping that guy. In the last 6 months, they've seen 42 people saved. And he said, God used that verse and taught him how compassion can change hearts. Right now, they're in the middle of a big revolution there. And there's been some bad people come through their town. They wanted to drive out the missionary and take over his place where he lived. And all the people in the town came up and said, you can't touch him. They made a wall around his house of people. They love him because of compassion. Compassion will change our lives. Compassion will change our church. I believe compassion can change our community. And with this size, if we all had the Lord's compassion, I believe we'd change the world. So let's ask ourselves, because I did this week, do I have a heart of compassion? Let's pray, Father.